Great to be with you as we gather for corporate worship this morning. Again, always a joy to open God's Word with you and to worship together. This morning we continue in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Our study this morning is in verses 28 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. The title of the message is Christ's Power Over Demons. Let me read to you the text, Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. C.S. Lewis, in his introduction to Screwtape Letters, wrote about a powerful demon speaking with a less powerful demon and how to tempt humans. And here is what Lewis wrote. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And I think C.S. Lewis is right. I think it's true of us that there are some who really don't believe in the existence of demons at all. Or some who have an unhealthy interest in them. I need to study all I can about demons and understand everything there is to know about them and spend an unhealthy amount of time studying about them. In other words, there are two extremes. One extreme is to ignore the fact that we have an enemy, to not believe in Satan or demons at all, or the other extreme is to be fascinated with them. The Bible teaches us that we are to be aware that we do have an enemy, that we are to know his tactics. And the reason for that is so that we will be ready and prepared to do battle with our enemy. Dwayne read from Ephesians 6 this morning, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we do have an enemy, and it's not each other. At least it shouldn't be that way. It is the forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness, Satan and his host of demons. One of Satan's greatest attacks on the faithful child of God is that he wants to hinder us from living out our lives in such a way that is pleasing to God. He does not want you to be obedient to the Lord. He does not want you to proclaim the gospel. He does not want you to exalt Christ. So Satan and demons will find points of weakness and attack. They do everything they can to oppose us, and if possible, they would want to wreck our faith completely, have us doubt who we are in Christ, in order that we would become spiritually ineffective for the kingdom of God. And here's the good news, and what we'll see in our text today is that Jesus has absolute power and authority over Satan and the demonic forces of hell. You need to know that. You need to be aware that Jesus has all authority and power over demons. And even though that they may tempt us and try to wreck our faith, Jesus' power is far, far greater And he is sovereign over Satan and the whole host of the demonic realm. There is nothing they can do to stop or hinder or prevent the plan of God. God uses Satan and demons to afflict us for his own reasons and purposes, and we may not know why, but God is sovereign and in control of what he allows in order to work everything out for our good and for his glory. But you do need to be aware of the tactics of Satan and demons. If not, you will be defeated. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. We are not to be ignorant of his designs. We're not to be ignorant of his strategies. And so just a few things on that this morning that I want to point out. This is not a text on spiritual warfare, but these are some things that you should be aware of. The name Satan means adversary or accuser. Satan is the adversary and enemy of God and of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation. Satan is opposed to God and to holiness and to righteousness. And in Scripture, there are many names or titles for Satan, and they all describe how evil and vile and wicked he is and his army of darkness is. Satan is called the devil, the serpent, the tempter, the enemy, the evil one, the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called a liar, a murderer, a roaring lion, a deceiver, and a dragon. In fact, Jesus says of Satan in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44, that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does Satan do and how does he operate? And again, just a few things this morning. Many more things I could say, but here are just a few. First of all, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is why it is God and God alone who can bring an unbeliever from death to life. You and I don't have that power to make someone alive, to make them see, to open their eyes. Satan and his host of demons are at work blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. You don't have the power to overcome that. Only God can, and only God does that. That very same passage we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God, and God alone, is the one who has the power to overcome the blindness and the darkness that prevents us from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. You say, well, why does God allow Satan to blind the minds of unbelievers? Answer is to put his glory on display, to put his power for us to see on display. We get to see the glory of God in the face of Christ when someone goes from death to life, when God brings someone out of the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is to show that that power belongs to God and to God alone and for him to receive the glory. It's only God who can do this, as we'll see this morning. Satan also disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan has his servants, those who are false teachers in the church, those who are serving Satan and his kingdom of darkness. This is why we must take false teaching and false teachers so seriously. They are agents and they are servants of Satan. 1 Timothy 4, we read this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Listen to this, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We've already seen that Satan and his forces of darkness blind the minds of unbelievers. Here we see that there are those who once professed faith in Christ who depart from the faith. It's apostasy. This is the work of the forces of darkness. Demons are liars. They are deceivers. They cause people to wander from and depart from the truth. And when you have false teachers in the church, they are teaching the doctrines of demons. It is teaching that is done by demons through the agent of a false teacher. Let's just look at all the false theology. Look at all the false teaching. Look at all that that contradicts and opposes and goes against the Word of God. False teachers, though, come in, teach in a way that is subtle. They sound good. They sound right. But it's not the Word of God. It's not the truth. And Satan and demons work through false teachers to propagate their lies and their deceptions. Third, Satan and demons tempt people to sin. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul writes, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So these are just a few ways in which Satan and demons operate, a few of their strategies, a few of their tactics to be aware of. But as I said, the good news is that Christ has power and dominion and authority over all of them, over the entire kingdom of darkness. So we have absolutely nothing to fear. But I want you to see that power on display this morning. So as we come to our text in Matthew, remember that Matthew, his purpose here is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and since he is God in human flesh, that he is able to defeat Satan and his whole host of demons. We saw that in chapter 4, Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus defeated Satan and all of his assaults. We saw last week that Jesus has power and authority over the natural realm, as he took a raging sea and by a word calmed it. So Jesus has power and authority and dominion over the natural realm. And this morning we're going to see he has power and authority and sovereignty over the supernatural realm. Jesus came, as it says in 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his kingdom. And he did that as he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, to take our sin upon himself, to bear the punishment that we deserve, to take upon himself the very wrath of God in our place as our substitute. And we know that as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the wrath of God was satisfied because 3 days later he rose from the grave. And Jesus calls each of us to repent of our sin and to trust in him alone for salvation. There's only eternal life and salvation in Christ. This is why he came. It says in Hebrews 2 that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. So this is what Christ is doing. He comes to bring salvation. He comes to bring eternal life. He came to destroy the work of the devil, and that's exactly what he did as he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So we see this power on display. power over Satan, power over demons, as Christ, the Son of God, God himself in human flesh, came into this world. And we see more demonic activity and demon possession when Jesus came into this world, as the powers and the forces of darkness are in absolute terror and panic when they're in the presence of the Son of God. Because as we will see, he has absolute authority and power and dominion over them and their eternal destination. So let's see this power over the supernatural on display in Christ. First, let's look at the demon possession in verse 28. When Jesus came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. You remember Jesus and the disciples got into the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and of course they were met with a massive storm that Jesus stopped, and now they have finally arrived. They are now on the other side. And in Matthew it says they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. Mark and Luke say it is in the country of the Gerasenes. And some say, well, here is a contradiction in the scripture. Well, if you just take some time and you do a little study, this is not really hard to resolve. Mark and Luke are most likely referring to the small village that was called Gersa, located right by where Jesus and the disciples got off the boat. Matthew is referring to the larger area, the town of Gadara, in which the region was most likely named and could have been the main town in that area. So Matthew referring to a larger portion of that area, where Mark and Luke are focusing on a more condensed area. But as soon as they get off the boat, Mark tells us that these demon-possessed men, and then and Mark and Luke, by the way, focused on one of them. Matthew mentions two of them, but Mark and Luke are focusing on probably the leader of the group, or the one who is possessed by the multitude of demons that we'll see. But Mark tells us that these demon-possessed men come running at them. You can imagine that. Disciples had a pretty rough night, thinking that they would probably sail smoothly across the Sea of Galilee, enjoy their time across the sea, maybe take a snooze. That didn't happen. A long, rough night, and now here come these crazy lunatics running down the slope to greet them. Matthew tells us, again, there's two of them. But I want you to just notice this description. They're demon-possessed. The demons through them were making them mad. They were acting like crazy lunatics. Matthew says they were so extremely violent that you could not pass by them. Couldn't pass by their way. Mark and Luke give us more detail. Again, focusing on one of them. They say that he lived among the tombs day and night, that no one could restrain him. They tried to, but they could not. They put chains on him, and they were so strong. I mean, he has supernatural power. He breaks the chains off. He had shackles as well, but he broke those also. So strong, so powerful, no one was able to subdue him. We read that he cried out, gashed himself with stones. His behavior is erratic. It is self-destructive. He was naked. He had no clothes on. He's demon-possessed, or as the other accounts say it, an unclean spirit. Demons that were indwelling and controlling and tormenting him. And when Jesus arrives, the demons who had dwelt this man, they see Jesus from a distance, and they run up to Jesus and they bow down. These demons recognize who Jesus is. They recognize he is the sovereign one. They recognize he is the king of the universe. They recognize Jesus is the sovereign king and that he is sovereign over them. They have no choice but in the presence of the Holy One to bow down. Not in worship and adoration of Jesus. But it's very similar in Philippians 2 that one day, as every single person will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly. And it's amazing, isn't it, that no one could subdue this man. He is so violent and irrational and crazy, you couldn't get near him without being attacked. And yet, as soon as he sees Jesus, he runs and bows. And it's the demons who are controlling this man. The demons who are bowing before Jesus. Because, as I said, they know and they recognize they are in the presence of Holy God. They stand in the presence of Jesus and are subdued. They're brought low. They're brought down. This is quite the scene. Quite amazing. It would have been incredible for the disciples and anyone else around to see this and watch this, especially for those who knew this man. This is why we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is far above every demonic force and power in this universe. He controls them all. They're all under his sovereign rule and power for his glory. Mark and Luke tell us that the demons start screaming and shouting with a loud voice, that they're speaking through this man. And in fact, there is one demon who speaks for the rest of them. He says, in our text, verse 29, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Again, they know who Jesus is. They know that he is the Son of God. They know this is God in human flesh. Again, that he's a sovereign king, sovereign ruler, that they stand in the presence of God. It's amazing, isn't it, how orthodox demons are? They know Scripture. They know the Word of God. They know who Jesus is. That's why in James it says the demons believe and yet they shudder. They shudder because they know their fate. They know where they will be for all of eternity, and that is the lake of fire. And they know that Jesus has the power and the authority and the sovereignty to send them there. They know who their judge is. They scream, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And in Mark and Luke, "Do not torment us." Why such panic? Why such terror? Why such fear? Why are they even screaming like this and saying this? Again, in Mark and Luke, we know that Jesus had commanded the demons to come out of this man. And usually it happens immediately when Jesus says, "Come out." But this time, Jesus permitted them to have this conversation, and you'll see why. It's going to be to put his power on display and for him to accomplish his purposes. They know Jesus has the power, he has the authority to cast them into eternal judgment on the spot. So they ask, "What business do we have with each other?" Have you come to torment us before the time? In other words, what do you want with us? Why are you bothering us? Don't torment us. The demons know God has appointed a time that they will be sent to the lake of fire, along with every single unbeliever. Everyone who rejects Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. So they shout, "Don't torture me." And in Luke 8:31, it says that they were imploring him. They were begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss, into the pit. There's a pit right now where demons are bound, some of them. Read this in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned," demons are fallen angels, "but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Also Jude 6, "And angels who do not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day." There are some demons who are currently incarcerated, bound. So they're begging Jesus, "Do not send us to the pit. Don't send us to the place we'll be tormented." It's amazing they plead for this as they torment these men and they possess them and continually torment them. Now Matthew again doesn't give us all the information as the other accounts do. He condenses the accounts. But in Mark and Luke, what happens next is Jesus asks for the demon's name. This would be the leader, the one who is speaking on behalf of all of the rest. So Jesus says, "What is your name?" And the demon responded and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And that's what Luke says, that many demons had entered this man. Now, we don't know how many, but legion is a military term. It refers to a group of up to 6,000 soldiers. Now, we don't know if he had that many demons, but we'll see that Jesus is going to send these demons into the pigs, and there in Mark, it tells us there were 2,000 pigs, so there could be up to or more than 2,000 demons indwelling this man. So why did Jesus ask for his name? To show and to demonstrate his power over them, over the demonic realm, over Satan and the dominion of darkness. It would be powerful, and it is, for Jesus to cast out one demon. Those demons are very powerful. But this is 2,000 or more. That's power. That sovereignty. This shows us again that he has absolute power over the forces of darkness. So they don't want to go to the pits. They don't want to be bound. And so they have a request. Verse 30, "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.'" They're begging Jesus, "Send us into the pigs." And as I said, Mark says there were 2,000 of them. Now we know at this point, at least in this particular location, we're in Gentile territory. Jewish people don't raise pigs. They're not going to raise pigs and to go out and have some bacon. It's not what Jewish people do. This is Gentiles. You say, why do they want to go into the pigs? I have no clue. They're stupid. They're irrational. But possibly they wanted to go into the pigs so they didn't have to go into the pit. Send us anywhere but the pit. So they're begging Jesus. They're asking him. Notice that. They can't do anything without his permission. Not one thing. Again, this shows us his sovereignty over them. So they're begging and pleading with Jesus. And Jesus is going to let them go into the pigs. Again, he has a plan, he has a purpose. And by the way, that shows us he even has a plan and purpose for evil. He's in control of every evil that takes place in this world. All the evil that takes place, he's in control of it, has a purpose for it, and it's to serve him and his glory. So we saw the demon possession. Now we see the power of Christ. Notice verse 32. He says, go. That's it. I give you permission. Go. They came out and they went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished into the waters. Demons are very destructive. We see it with these demon-possessed men. We see it with these pigs. As soon as they enter the pigs go mad. They rush down the steep bank into the water, and all of them drowned. And many, by the way, are offended by this. How could Jesus allow this? How could he allow all of these pigs to be killed? This could be business for the owners of this pig or these pigs. Could be a lot of money lost. So why in the world would Jesus allow this to happen? And by the way, these are real objections here. Well, there's theological reasons. And as I said, that would be to show the power of Christ. To show that this man was delivered from 2,000 or more demons. This is the power of Christ on display. This is God himself who's driving out these demons from this man. Also shows the sovereignty of Christ. Only God is sovereign. Only God controls the demonic realm, the supernatural realm. Every single demon is under his power and his control. They're under his authority. And yes, the Lord does allow demons to afflict us. By the way, demons cannot indwell believers. A demon cannot indwell a Christian. Why? Because we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ. 1 John 2:13, we have overcome the evil one. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than is he that he is in the world. 2 Corinthians 6, we are temple of the living God. They can afflict us. They can tempt us. Satan goes around like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Again, they want to do everything they can to make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. Now, please understand this. Demons cannot do anything unless God allows them to or permits them to. You remember when Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. I'm going to allow it. I'm going to permit it. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what happened to Satan. To Peter, a great, great fall. But he repented and turned back to strengthen his brothers. So Jesus allowed Satan to sift Peter like wheat. And at times he allows demons to tempt us. But that is for purposes to strengthen us in Christ. So I know, what about then what happened to the owner or the owners of the pigs? I mean, how could Jesus allow this to happen? So here's some reasons that some of the commentators give that I think are worth mentioning. First, Jesus did not drive the pigs into the sea to die. The demons did that. Second, the Lord saved this man. He delivered this man from over 2,000 demons. And after the demons left, we'll see, he was found in his right mind. He delivered this man from demon possession. How much more valuable is his life than the life of the pigs? And third, the pigs were going to be killed for meat anyway. So it's not all wasted. The owners would go and recover the dead pigs, have them slaughtered, and be able to sell the meats. So not all is lost. That's all I'm going to say about that, because that's not the point of the text, not even close to the point of the text. What I want you to see, and what Matthew wants you to see, is the power and the sovereignty and the authority and the glory of Christ. Then I hope you see that. Well, I want you to see the response. I don't think the owners of the pigs were all that concerned with what happened. Instead, verse 33, the herdsmen ran away. And they went to the city and they reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. They go into the city and they reported everything that happened, everything that they had just seen. From when these demon-possessed men ran down to Jesus, had this conversation with Jesus, and the demons are speaking through this man, and how Jesus had delivered this man from the demons, and how the pigs rushed down and they were all drowned. So no surprise, verse 34, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. People in the city knew these demon-possessed men. They knew how violent they were, how crazy they were, acting like madmen, how no one could get near them or subdue them or restrain them. And now they're delivered from all of that. And for Mark and Luke, again, focusing on the one, he's sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. I mean, what a scene. Here is this crazy lunatic, this violent man living in the tombs, gashing himself, screaming day in and day out. Now he's sitting there in his right mind. This is beyond comprehension. This is total and complete transformation. A guy who was demon-possessed, we know had over 2,000 demons out of his mind, and he is sitting there calm and sane. Delivered from the demons, and I believe it as well, delivered from his sin. There's no doubt that this man came to faith in Christ. Jesus must have said much more to him. Now, I want you to see something. Verse 34. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, a revival broke out, and many came to believe in Jesus. Didn't happen. It's not what the text says, by the way, if you're following along. The whole city came out to meet him, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave. Get out of here. Get out of our presence. They are terrified of Jesus. It says that in Mark and Luke. Phobos. Afraid, their absolute panic in the presence of Jesus. They stand in the presence of the Holy One. I have either seen this miracle or just had heard about it, heard about his power and his sovereignty. And it's clear to them, no way this man could have went from being out of his mind to see sitting there in his right mind so quick and so fast. They either have heard or seen the very power of Jesus on display. Their response is begging him. Notice that. That's the word implore. They're not just saying, please leave. They're begging him to leave. And in fact, in Luke, it says everyone asked him to leave. So instead of this miracle drawing people to Jesus, it drew them away from him. And that is because of their sinful, hardened hearts. And that is no different today. No different today. When you share the gospel, you tell people about Jesus, so very often people reject Christ. They reject the gospel. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They reject him and they hate him and they hate the gospel. Why? Because people love the darkness. They love their sin. And when you confront them and you tell them that you're a sinner in the before a holy God and that you'll be judged for your sin and that judgment is eternal, people don't want to hear that. Even when you give them the good news. And you tell them you can be delivered, just like this man was. You can be delivered. You can be saved. You can be rescued from the very wrath of God. Reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Get away from me. That's why, as I said, it's only God and God alone who has the power to bring someone from death to life. It's God and God alone who can draw a sinner to himself, transform his life, give him new life, bring him from death to life, like Jesus did with this man. That's why salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. So what happened? Matthew just ends it there, begging Jesus to leave. But Mark and Luke give us more. So Jesus responded. He got into the boat. You don't want me here? Gonna leave? He gets into the boat. But as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him. Now he's begging. He was imploring him that he might accompany him. He might be with him. I love that. That's why I think there's salvation here. This man wants to be with Jesus. Let me go with you. Let me follow you. I want to follow you wherever you go. I don't want to be away from you one more moment. I want to be near to you. See, that's salvation. That's transformation. That's what takes place in the life of a believer. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they want to be near him. But Jesus doesn't let him. And for this reason, Jesus said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. I love that. Go home and be an evangelist. Go home and proclaim the good news. And not just what happened to him by being delivered from demons, but I believe this man came to faith in Christ. Go home and tell them of who I am and what I've done for you. I've rescued you. I've saved you. I've delivered you from sin. That's why when someone comes to faith in Christ, they may not know much, but they know enough to go and tell what happened, to share the good news, go and share the gospel. Then he was obedient. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that would be 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This man became an evangelist. And one is told as many as he could about Jesus and about his grace and about his mercy. It's no different for us, is it? And typically what happens is when someone comes to faith in Christ, they're eager, they're excited, they go and they tell people. That seems to dwindle and die down a little bit as time passes. But it shouldn't. We should be reminded that we are to go and we are to make disciples, that we should be eager and that we should be excited to go tell people the good news, to tell them what Jesus has done for us. Just like him. So I pray this morning that you again see the power and the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. It says God himself in human flesh came to destroy the works of the devil, and he has. He did so on the cross. And he will finally and completely, when Satan and every demon is thrown into the lake of fire with every unbeliever. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You don't need to fear demons. Again, they may tempt us and try to assault us and assail us, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as well, let us, like this man, go and tell people who Jesus is and what he's done. Let us go tell of his great grace and mercy and go proclaim the gospel to the glory and to the praise of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you. We thank you for your word as we get to see again the power and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on display. And God himself in human flesh, who has come to destroy the works of the devil, and he has. And let us rejoice in that. As Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, dying on the cross, taking your wrath upon himself for our sin, bearing our punishment. And 3 days later, rising from the dead, has rendered powerless Satan and demons. Yet we know they can afflict us for a time. But even in that affliction, we know that you're sovereign, that they can't do anything apart from your permission, your sovereignty. So this morning, I pray that we behold your glory on display in Christ, who has power over everything in this entire universe and is sovereign over everything in this entire universe. Let us rejoice and be glad, because we've been reconciled to you, that we have a relationship with you, that you have drawn us to yourself in salvation. And again, to show us, just like this man, to go and to proclaim what's happened to us, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to proclaim the gospel. Because we know that as people are reconciled to you, that is their greatest joy. There's no greater joy than knowing you, being in Christ, living for you and living for your glory. You alone have the power to overcome the blindness, overcome the power of our own depravity, to make sinners alive, to open their eyes, shining the light of your glory, so that they may see and behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray for that as we proclaim the gospel, that you would be doing your work of salvation so that your glory would be on display for more and more to behold. So, Father, we thank you for this time together of worship as we gather to worship you, to worship Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Let us be in awe of who you are, that we may rejoice knowing that you are our God and our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.